This sermon is brought to you by Buford Road Baptist Church. The speaker today is Pastor Tony Cahoot.
This morning we're going to begin a brand new series, and as I have been emphasizing, I've worked all through the winter on this particular series. Still haven't finished. Only completed 7 of the sermons that are of many, and it's taken quite some time. This is a different type of series, and we've not done this style before. This is more of a teaching series than it is preaching. However, it's definitely combined of the two. I'm going to be asking you several questions throughout this series, and there are many that we will discuss and ask this morning. This series is designed to do a couple of things. One, to take us all out of our comfort zones. And so immediately when you think of that, we have a human nature just to automatically put up some type of stop sign in our mind and say, oh my goodness, I'm in the wrong place today. But I want you to think with me along the subject today, simply entitled, Believe. What I would like for you to learn in this series is that I want you to experience Jesus in the way perhaps you have never experienced Him. I know He is your Savior. You know that He is your Savior if you've trusted Him. And there are a couple of things about the Saviorhood of Jesus. The Bible says He's the Good Shepherd, He's the Great Shepherd, He's the Chief Shepherd. We know all of these things. And that's a 3-point outline all in itself. And I could spend the rest of the morning talking about those particular things. But let me ask you something. Do you know the personality of Jesus? Have you ever become so familiar with Him, so well in knowledge of Him, that you truly know His personality? Are you that close to Jesus where you know His personality? Where you know His preferences? I want you to think about these things. Some of you have looked at movies before, and you have seen it start perhaps in a strange way. You've seen as the screen unfolds, and there is a scene that comes onto the screen. You watch a little bit of it, and then all of a sudden the words appear 3 years earlier. And then it changes. That's sort of going to be like how we start this new series. And so I want you to turn with me, if you will, and go all the way back, or all the way forward is probably a better word, to John 21. We're going to travel through the Gospel of John in this series, and I want you to go all the way to John chapter 21, because today, as we begin this brand new series, I think for the most part, we're going to look at the Gospel of John perhaps in ways that we have never seen it before. And at the end of each sermon, we're going to be challenged to see what we really believe, what we really truly believe. And that word believe is going to dominate this entire series, believe. And so I want you to go with me now and look here in John chapter 21, because to start this series off, we're going to look at the end of the book for an introduction. And we're going to see that John does not leave any room for doubt as to who Jesus really is. you're going to see that it's impossible to read through the Gospel of John and conclude, I just do not know. I'm just not sure. Because John pushes everyone to have a deeper opinion of who Jesus is. And so look with me now in John chapter 21, and I want to read for you verses 20 through 25. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. Now, for the most part, I understand that the average person sitting in these pews has no idea what just took place. They are words in the Bible. You read them. You hear them. But many here today probably do not really know. You do not really know what this means. There are incredible truths right before us today. John gives, I think, a crystal clear evidence in this book, which cannot be denied. And I think we're going to conclude that we 100% believe it all, or we don't. You're going to understand that there's no middle ground. The average, listen, I understand that the average church meeting on Sundays today, they're going to give you a lot of fluff and a lot of stuff. And when you leave there, listen, there's a 45 minutes of stuff, and then there's 10 minutes of preaching, and you have no idea what it's about. It doesn't feed your soul. It doesn't challenge you for the week. It doesn't move you out of the comfort zone. And how in the world are we expected to be full-blown devoted disciples of Christ in an atmosphere like that? It's not just about getting a tingle down your spine. Good night. You can get that at a football game. But to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, John leaves no stone unturned about who Jesus says he really is. I think in the end we'll have to decide, do we really believe or think Jesus is all that he said he was? I think we're going to conclude that Jesus is, in fact, the only begotten Son of God. And most of us in here today will say, I believe that. And the reason you believe that is because of what the Word says. And because that is what we've been taught. But we will also conclude that he is Lord of all. And I will tell you, friends, that's another story in itself. I think all of us believe that he is the only begotten Son of God. But do we believe he is Lord of all? That's where it starts to get deep. Because if we say, yes, we believe that he is Lord of all, okay, then listen carefully. What we do, or what will we do? If we believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, I think that's a given for the most part of us here today. But if we believe, if we say we believe, that we believe he is Lord of all, what will we do if that requires a life change? Someone may say, oh, I'm good. I'm good, preacher. And, you know, I'm really not bothered or triggered or wired by worldly habits or ideologies. That stuff doesn't bother me. You know, I can give it, I can take it, I can be a part of it. You know, it really doesn't affect me. I know who I am. But listen carefully. Well, we still believe that Jesus is Lord of all. If the Holy Spirit confronts us with life change, think about it. So again, I'm not talking about, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God? Even Satan believes that. I'll never forget the time that I was dealing with somebody that was demonically oppressed, and I was confronting them with Scripture. Because when Jesus confronted somebody like that, when he confronted Satan himself, he confronted him with the Word. He said, as it is written, I had this individual before me and I asked a series of questions. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God? And they would repeat repetitiously exactly the way that I had presented the question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God? This person said, I believe Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was virgin born? I believe that Jesus Christ was virgin born. Do you believe that Jesus performed miracles, made the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind to see? I believe he did all of that. And I got down to my last question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ defeated Satan in the wilderness? They would not answer. I asked again, they would not answer. I asked again, and all of a sudden, their leg just started trembling. They started to shake. And I'm not going to speak on that incident all day here this morning, but I want you to understand something. Even Satan believes Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. So if you say that, you're not saying anything different than what the devil himself believes. But do you believe he is Lord of all? That's where this stuff starts getting real deep. Will we still believe? If we say, oh yes, preacher, will we still believe all of that? That he is Lord of all. If the Spirit of the living God confronts us with a life change. And I want to talk about that today as we begin this series, Believe. So as we get into this, let's look at number one this morning, because I want to talk about the authorship of the Gospel of John. Now, there is a scripture you don't have on your outline in the bulletin today, and I'm going to give it to these brothers in the back. I want them to find Matthew 4:21 real quickly here. It's a verse that I had not intended to use until later part of my study this week. This sermon was developed sometime way back in the winter. I don't even remember. But I want us to talk about this morning, and we're going to talk about the authorship of the Gospel of John. This John that we're talking about in this journey is the brother of James. How do we know that? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, the word says, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee. Now, the thing that I want to stress to you this morning in this teaching is this. For example, there are many people, several people in the Bible who is called Peter or Simon. We know Simon Peter, but there are several Simons in the Bible. There are several people called Judas. And Jude is short for Judas. We know that Jude, who wrote Jude, is not Judas Iscariot. There are several Johns. There are several James. So for that clarification, And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee. This is the one we're talking about. And John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. So this is the disciple that we're talking about today, the apostle. And the scripture says, as John records with his own writing, the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, if you're going to take notes today, which I pray to God you are, you're going to learn something in this entire series. And so somewhere on your outline today or in the margin of your scriptures right here, I would encourage you to write this John, the disciple, maybe in parentheses, apostle, whom Jesus loved. This is key to our study in this journey. Now, why does that matter? In John 21:20, I want to read that scripture again, and I'm going to go back to it. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Now keep in mind that Jesus had already explained to Peter that one day he, Peter, was going to suffer a martyr's death. Jesus had already explained that to Peter. So following that teaching or that lesson to Peter, following that thing, Jesus said, Peter, you're going to suffer a martyr's death. Following that, Peter, he pipes up and he says to Jesus, as he's looking to John, because Jesus has already said, Peter, you're going to suffer a martyr's death. Peter turns to John and says, well, what about him? Now, see, if you're not plugged in to what we just read, that goes over your head. You don't get that. But that's what's happening. Jesus is saying, Peter, you're going to suffer a martyr's death. It jolts him, and he turns to John. He says, what about him? So I want you to look at this. And Jesus responded to that. He said, well, Peter, if I want him to remain, he's teaching Peter a life lesson. He said, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? So in other words, when Peter says, well, if I'm going to die a martyr's death, then what about John? And Jesus says, well, if I want him to or not, if I want him to remain till I come, what difference does it make, Peter? He said this in John 21, verse 23 and 24. He said, but follow me. He said, what difference does it make? Follow me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said, not unto him he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? What difference does it make, Peter? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So the point being is this. John, five times in this gospel, identifies himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he wrote of himself. That is his self-description. He says, when he writes of himself, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, we all know that Peter, James, and John, they had a very close relationship and friendship, and especially with Jesus. We all know that. After the resurrection, these guys got together, and according to Scripture, they went fishing. And while they were looking on the shore, I want you to see what John says in John 21, verse 7 again. Therefore, that disciple, look at this, whom Jesus loved, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. Boy, that's a sermon in itself. Wow. And did cast himself into the sea. Don't spend your time wondering why he was naked. Let's don't get on that. Now I want you to go back. in John 21, verse 20, I want to read that again. Then Peter, turning about, seeth that disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Now, this is an extremely emphasized statement here. Because when reading this book, have you ever wondered, has it ever crossed your mind why John would write of himself, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved? Why would he do that in this gospel? I think one of the reasons why is because he identifies himself as an eyewitness to the incredible events of Jesus and the miracles that he performed. And he surely was, because according to the Word of God, he was at the Last Supper. He was at the cross. He was at the cross to receive Mary as the Lord spoke. He was at the empty tomb. And so with many instances in the scripture, in this book, he declares himself to be an eyewitness to these events. He was extremely close to the Lord. And because of that, he had a personal, intimate knowledge of Jesus. And that's my prayer for each and every one here this morning, that as we journey through this book, that you would have a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. That on your journey of life, you will know him better and better with each and every passing day. But I think one of the most important aspects of this title that John speaks of himself, I think, and this is the clincher for me, though it's not the only one. I think there are several, and I'm going to give you one or two more. But I think the thing that clinches this for me is why John wrote, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. Because what he was actually saying is that my name is not important. I think the most important thing that John was stressing to get across was that he was loved by Jesus. He was loved by Jesus. Wow. Think about that for a moment. He was saying that the most important thing to me is not the name that my mother gave me. It's not about the occupation I had. It's not about the social status that I had. It's not where I was born. It's not how wealthy I was. But the most important thing to me was that I was loved by Jesus. I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. I was loved by Jesus. And so it may have been, and this is a good reason as well, it may have been because he was speaking like the Apostle Paul. Hold your place and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14 and 15. And the great apostle, he wrote it like this: for the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, that word constraineth means controls. So does the love of Christ control you? Paul said the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So he was saying that the love of Christ controls me. And John is saying this. He said, I identify myself as being loved by Christ. I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. I am being loved by Christ because he controls or he constrains everything about him, all that I am and all that I have. It is Christ who constrains me. It's Christ who controls me. Maybe he's saying, this is why I'm writing the gospel. This is why I minister. Because the ultimate thing about this gospel is that it compels me in life. And so this is another thing we need to know about John. Listen carefully. That the love he had for Jesus, it controlled every step of how his life would end. In Acts chapter 4, I want to take some time to read, as Luke writes, an interesting account, encounter that John, along with Peter, had. Take me a minute or two to read through it, but I want you, if you will, follow along on the screen. You probably can read it better, but I love to hear these pages of Scripture get unstuck. So read with me here in Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to read for you verses 2 through 20. It's important to get the encounter. As Luke writes in verse 2, he says, "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached," he's talking about this encounter that Peter and John had on a preaching endeavor, "being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day." This is for preaching now. This preaching endeavor got them in a pack of trouble. "And put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed." This is what we're talking about in the series, believe. You will hear the word belief, believed, and believe over and over and over again. The scripture says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have ye done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other." Now, this verse right here is the politically correct verse that people try to sway you to believe that there are many other ways to heaven. But let me say, this verse is politically incorrect to the world. Because it says this, "Neither is there salvation in any other." So that, look, let's first eliminate Buddha, then Allah, then Muhammad, and then Hare Krishna, and then all of the others. This is teaching, and glory to God, you're going to get some preaching with it. Hallelujah. I might not get started on anything else just by talking about that. "Neither is there salvation in any other. You will die and go to hell without Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven." You can name them all, every one of them. I was listening last night to a Hindu woman who had finally given her heart to Christ. And in that interview, she said, "I would pray to this God and this God and this God and this God, and it was getting me nowhere." And she said, "I knew it had to be something else. I wanted a relationship with God, but I prayed to so many, I didn't know which one to pick." She said, "I tried all kinds of religions. Nothing worked. I felt oppressed." And she said, "Just down the road from us was a little church." And she said, "I went in there," and she said, "The very first Sunday that I went in there, I heard the preacher preach." And she said, "I knew I have found it. I knew that there was something different." And through the course of preaching and teaching, listen, this Hindu woman gave her heart to Jesus. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name." That means no one under heaven given among men whereby we must, and Jesus said it, you must be born again, must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men?" Listen, they couldn't deny it. There was the man standing there. He was whole. He was complete. The people saw it. They knew him. So the miracle could not be denied. So these people that were agitated with the preaching of Peter and John, they have to go over here for a sidebar meeting. They have to start thinking, you know, what are we going to do with these people? Because, listen, we can't say that they're liars. We can't say that they're blasphemers. We can't say this or that. Everybody in town knows about this. Everybody has seen. What are we going to do with these guys? One thing is for sure. We need to make them shut up. One thing's for sure. We need to stop this thing. So they get together and say, what are we going to do with these guys? For that indeed was a notable miracle and hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. Verse 17. But that is spread no further among the people. So what they said was this. Okay, let's threaten them. And the word says, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John, they answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you for more than God, unto God judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now keep in mind that Jesus at this point has been resurrected from the dead. He's also ascended back to heaven. Now these disciples are out teaching and preaching. And here in this story, John and Peter were preaching in town, and their ministry, their preaching got them in a pack of trouble. But it wasn't in vain, because many that heard the word, many heard. And verse 4 says about 5,000 people. That's a pretty good harvest of souls. And so the same people who had put Jesus to death, they were now questioning Peter and John. And so in Acts chapter 4, verse 7 and 12, they begin to interrogate them. And what name have you done this by? And what is this that you're doing? Now, listen carefully. Peter and John, they get the message. The council comes back and says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to tell you guys, listen, you need to shut it up. You need to stop. Get yourself another job, an occupation, do something else. But you have got to stop doing this thing. This man named Jesus, he's gone. He's gone. We want the people to forget about him. Here's the deal. What we've decided to do, we are going to command you to not speak ever again about this man named Jesus, not to speak in his name. We command you. Now, if Peter and John had any intentions of getting out of trouble, then these are not the words that they should have chosen to speak. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, verse 13, they marveled and they took knowledge of them. Look, that they had been with Jesus. I don't know if there are any greater words that could ever be said about a born-again believer. That the world, people you know, you work with, in your neighborhood, at the convenience store, at the Walmart, at the gas station, at the food line, that people you know, the people you see, can take knowledge that you have been with Jesus. I don't know if there are any greater words that could ever be spoken on a tombstone. Here lies a man, here lies a woman that we know who has been with Jesus. These were just ordinary men who had been with Jesus. Ordinary guys. Not only had they been with Jesus, but they had been radically changed by Jesus. Look at verse 18 again. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus, because they did not know what to do with these men. This is what they said. Hey, just don't do it anymore. Now you think about that. This was the, at this point, this was the extent of the punishment. And notice their response. Verse 19 and 20 again, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They said there is absolutely no way that we can stop teaching or preaching in the name of Jesus. It constrains us. It compels us. It controls us. They were saying because it is all true. Every ounce of what comes out of our mouth is true. This kind of dedication would follow these men all the way to their deaths. That's pretty strong faith. Their belief was relentless. These men were totally unwilling to turn around because they firmly believed that Jesus was who he said he was. And that belief totally controlled them. The second thing on your outline is this, because there are two important questions that we've got to personally answer. Every person in here, you've got to personally answer these questions. Number one, do you honestly believe that Jesus is true enough for you to totally hand your life over to him? Now let me explain something to you. Right now, I'm not talking about your soul. The scripture says this, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, we're going to talk about the soul in a minute. We're not talking about the soul right here. So I ask you this question with that in light. Do you honestly believe that Jesus is true enough for you to hand over your life to him? Soul is different than life. I think many of us believe that Jesus is true enough for us to hand over our eternity to him. Here's the part where we're talking about our soul. We believe him enough to want to turn over our eternity to him. Because listen carefully, I don't believe that there's any person in this building today that would stand up in this congregation and declare, hey, when I die, I want to die and go to hell. Heap the coals. Send those demons my way. Let me feel the agony, the pain, the torment. I want to die in hell forever. Now, here's your chance. If that's you, please stand up and be accounted for. I don't believe there's a person in their right mind that would stand and declare, when I die, I want to die and go to hell. Everybody in here today would want to give Jesus your soul. But perhaps many in here today would also say this. Okay, if I give Jesus my soul, preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. I give him my soul, but I want to hang on to my life. Getting deep now. I give him my soul, my eternity, but I want to hang on to my life. Now think about that just for a moment. Where do you stand with that? You want to give him your soul, your eternity. But what about your life? Question number two is this. Is Jesus true enough in your life that other people can see him in you? Now, I want you to do some soul searching here, because I think within every interaction in life, the question is, can people all around us see that Jesus constrains us, controls us, compels us? In Acts 4:13, they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. So do you think that there is one person? Let me ask you, let's narrow this down a little bit. Do you think there's one person in your life that could honestly say this about you? I don't know where they get it. I don't know where it comes from. But what they feel about Jesus seems to run down to their bone. What they say about Jesus is more than words that come out of their mouth. What they say and feel about Jesus, I've never seen anything like it. There's a glow about them. They just glow with Jesus. And I don't understand it because they have had one setback after another. I've seen them take a step forward and end up taking five backwards. Their life is like a yo-yo. It's up and down, but they glow with Jesus. They just have this thing about Jesus that I cannot explain. I've seen things happen to them that when it happened, it should have made them furious. They should have thrown their Bible away. They should have left the church. They should have started cussing. They should have started to hit somebody. But there was just something about them that constrained them. It compelled them. It controlled them. And it just seems to hold it all back. It helps them. In spite of it all, they still have a shout, they still have joy, they still have praise. I wonder if Jesus is on us enough for other people to see him in us like that. Question number three, or point number three. The content of the Gospel of John is different than all the other Gospels. I've got to be quick with this. I'm out of time. I knew I wasn't going to be able to do it. I knew it, but I didn't want to admit it to my wife. She's the one that I hand her my outline to type it. She looked at it. She said, "It is not possible." I said, "It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's not possible." I said, "You just wait and see." But it's 12:01. Listen carefully. I'm going to teach you something right here. I want to teach you. I want to teach you and preach. But look, I want to teach you right now. Everybody pay attention. Class 101. Here we go. The Synoptic Gospels. And I know this is Seminary 101, but let me give it to you anyway. The Synoptic Gospels. There's not a person in here, I think, who knows what I'm talking about. But listen, the Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All of those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are very much alike. They've been overlapping one another in content. Each of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they talk about history and background and content and parables. But John is quite different from the first three. For example, in John, you'll not find the genealogies of Jesus. You will not find the account of his birth. The Lord's birth, you'll not find the events of his childhood, his baptism, his temptations, his casting out demons, him healing lepers, his parables, the Sermon on the Mount, his transfiguration, the Lord's Supper, and the giving of the Great Commission. You'll not find those things in John. Now, this is very interesting. John is the only one who wrote about in his gospel who was present at the transfiguration but did not write about it. I believe the reason to be because those things had already been written several times. But you'll find other things that he carefully wrote about. For example, in John chapter 1, he writes, as Jesus is the Creator. He wrote, and the promised Lamb of God, and the great I am. In John chapter 2, he wrote about the turning of the water into wine. In John 3, he spoke about the conversion of a man named Nicodemus. In chapter 4, he writes about the woman at the well. In chapter 8, he talks about the woman who had committed adultery. In John chapter 11, he talked about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. In John chapter 13, he mentions the washing of the disciples' feet. In John chapter 14 through 17, he discusses the upper room discourse. In John chapter 14 through 16, he writes about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then in John 17, he writes about the priestly prayer of Jesus. Listen carefully. 90% of the Gospel of John is uniquely different than the Synoptic Gospels. This book is filled with simple but yet deep questions that are formed by Jesus. Number four, John gives three lists of sevens. I'm going to give them to you real quick. If you're going to take notes, you have it in front of you. You're going to have to write like a scribe. Listen carefully. There are seven, three lists of sevens. There are seven signs, there's seven witnesses, and there's seven declarations. The seven signs of the public miracles of Jesus, according to John, is number one, Jesus turning the water into wine. Number two, the healing of the official's son from a distance. Number three, the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. Number four, the feeding of the 5,000. Number five, Jesus walking on the water. Number six, the healing of the blind man in Jerusalem. And number seven, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Then there are seven witnesses, things Jesus said that testified of him when he said, number one, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. Then there are seven declarations. John the Baptist said in John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Nathanael said this in John 1:49, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Simon Peter said this in John 1. He said, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Martha said this. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. The words of Thomas, he said, answered him, my Lord and my God. And then John said, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And then Jesus himself said this in John 8:28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. You know, listen carefully. If I make a claim about somebody else, I'm only given an opinion. For example, I love football. When football ends, I go into a deep depression. I used to try to get through with reruns, but that don't work. And that UFC, UFL, whatever it is, that does nothing. Man, I am an NFL cowboy blue all the way. My opinion is that I think, this is my opinion now. You got one, I got one. My opinion is in the line of quarterbacks for the NFL, I think Roger Staubach probably is the greatest football player I've ever seen play. Now, that's just my opinion. Now, I like baseball. Now, it's my opinion. It's my opinion. And I love baseball. I love to watch it. I think, my opinion now, the greatest catcher of all time was Johnny Bench. Now, I love car racing. I love to watch NASCAR. And we could say your opinion might be the greatest driver of all time was Richard Petty. I could say right now I'd like to see Denny Hamlin. But see, that's just my opinion. If I say these things to you, that's my opinion. You say these things to me, that's your opinion. But listen, if you make a claim about yourself, you're not talking about somebody else. You're talking about yourself. If you make a claim about yourself, then you have to be the one who backs that up. You have to be the one that must prove it. So Jesus, by saying these things about him, identifying himself as the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, then it forces us to say that Jesus just simply cannot be a nice man. And at this point, when Jesus makes this claim about himself, he cannot be simply a good teacher. So when it comes down to these things that Jesus said about himself, number one, he must be a liar, he must be a lunatic, or indeed, he must be the only begotten Son of God. But you have to decide which of the three you believe he is. Number five, because John's clear, I'm going to do it. My wife says you can't, I'm going to do it. Number five, real quickly, and I want our musicians to come. John's clear purpose is to bring us to a decision. We all have to answer these questions as we travel through this gospel. And John gives us the reason he writes all of this in John 20, verse 31. He said, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, this belief is something that you just don't believe today and then not tomorrow. But if we really believe all that John declares about this gospel and about who Jesus says he is, then it must be something that literally controls and compels our lives with no room for any changing of our heart. In fact, we have to have like a conviction like Paul. He said this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so if this is really what we believe, and I mean truly what we believe, then our lives have to be radically different because of this belief. And this belief, a belief like this, causes us to have an incredible relationship with Jesus. And so what has radically changed in your life since you said about Jesus, yes, I believe. And remember this, everything Jesus said about himself, he said it in public. And the question is, are you really willing to live your life in a public place and declare, I know whom I have believed and I want others to know him as well? I wonder how many of us in here this morning that can honestly say, and I mean honestly say, that since I gave my heart to Jesus, my life has radically changed. Because if you're trying to live a private, secret life about Jesus, just cosmetically put together, you might say, well, preacher, it's been such a long time since I've had a public declaration about Jesus. It's been quite some time since I've felt the joy. It's been quite some time since I've shed tears. It's been quite some time since my heart has been burdened with conviction. It's been quite some time since I've heard the Holy Ghost speak to me. It's been quite some time since I've knelt at that altar with brokenness. Pastor, it's been quite, I've just found myself in life getting so busy and preoccupied that one day became a week and a week became a month and a month became a year became years. And I found myself so far away from him. Preacher, it's just been so long. Well, the question is this, and I ask you to think about it. It's the last question of the day, and that's this. If that's the case, would you be willing to pray a prayer like this? Lord, move me to a place where I would know you and love you like I have never done before. See, because if we pray something like that, it's going to move us out of our comfort zone. It's going to take us out of a place of comfort. Because if we pray, Lord, move me, Lord, move me to a place I could love you like I've never loved you before. And what you're saying to God is, God, I want you to pluck me up out of the nonsense of my life. I want you to pluck me up, God. And if it requires you to bear hug me, Lord, let me love you like I've never loved you before. God, help me do it. If you draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to you. Simply entitled, Believe.
You listen to Pastor Tony Cahoot. For more information, visit our website at BufordRoadBaptistChurch.com.